Hello.
All right. You ready? For.
For.
God. For God.
For God. So loved.
The world.
The word.
That.
That he.
Gave.
Gave.
His only.
His only.
Son.
Son.
That. That.
That.
Whoever.
Whoever.
Believes.
Believeth in him.
Should.
Should.
Not.
Not.
Perish.
Perish.
But.
But.
Have.
Have.
Eternal.
Eternal.
Life.
Life.
Amen. Amen. Check. Check. 1, 2. All right. Good morning, everybody. It is great to be in the house of the Lord with everybody here. I'm so glad you all are here today. Folks, so many of us live life fast forward. We are speeding all the time, doing things. I know when I say speeding, I'm not talking necessarily in a car. I'm talking in life. We are just going so super fast all the time. We have 3 kids. Each one of them has their own activities. You know, Chloe's in gymnastics, Matthew's in basketball, Sarah does CrossFit, Daniel does, ROTC, and he's in a play. And, we are scheduling things. When I took on this position, I have started keeping a schedule book and making appointments. And because otherwise I will get my mind boggled quicker than quick, and I will not know what I'm doing. So I learned to keep a schedule book. I don't know about you guys, but those last couple of snow days, Thursday and Friday, were a godsend, okay? I want to thank all of you who are being the church, going out and helping people shovel each other out of the driveways and, praying for people to come and help. Guys, that's what the church is about. We are here to help each other, not just spiritually, but physically, emotionally, and everything else. So even though we got to slow down a little bit, I'm kind of sad that I got to miss out on some of the fun helping you guys dig out. So I do have a 4-wheel drive Suburban. I can get up here. So next time you guys decide to have a little bit of fun without me, invite me next time. But anyway, so to kind of slow down, right? So on the way to church, I mean, we left my house later than what I wanted. We were just, it was just taking forever, it seems like, to get ready. And so I said, Lord, I need the roads cleared, no snow on the roads, I don't need no traffic in the roads, and I need to get to church on time. Lo and behold, the roads were clear, and traffic was light, and we got to pick up Brother Steve, and I was still here by 9:43. But that's living life fast forward. I don't like to rush like that all the time. I like to take my time. I've learned that life is about a vapor, right? Guys, I've got 2 people that I know very dearly. They're on hospice right now. My biological dad, he's on hospice. He's getting ready to pass. And yesterday, one of my previous ministries, the pastor there has cancer super, super bad. And he thought he was getting better, and the cancer came back, and it's everywhere now. And he's got days to live. So life is a vapor. We are not promised tomorrow. So when you get a snow day, slow down and enjoy it. I let my kids slow down and enjoy their snow days. I didn't make them do a bunch of chores. I just let them watch TV and play some video games because usually, I'm like, no, 1 hour, pretty strict about it. But they're so busy all the time. Slow down, right? I think that's what we got to learn in life, is to slow down. And so I got to read Titus, right, as I slowed down for those snow days. And I really got to meditate on Titus and what Paul was saying to Titus, who is a young pastor. It really resonates with me personally. It resonates really well. So I've got some Pauls in my life. I've got a couple of mentors who are like Paul, who are kind of mentoring me through this process. It's a process. Everything in life is a process, right? So I think Paul slowed down. He slowed down his life enough to be able to write these letters to young pastors. You know, Timothy was another young pastor. Titus is a young pastor. He wrote these letters. He slowed down enough to be able to guide them and teach them. So I hope that we can slow down this service long enough that we can read God's word together and we can walk out of here with a little bit more knowledge than we did when we walked in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Lord God, we thank you for the ability to be able to come into a building with the church, the people. That's the church, Lord God. To be able to worship you, lift up our songs, holy, 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 merciful and mighty. That's you, God. That's you. You're holy, holy, holy. You're merciful and mighty. Lord God, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord God, I do want to lift up Brother Joe, who's not here. He's still sick. Lord God, he said he's been having a lot of issues getting better because he's working out in all the elements. Lord God, we ask that you would just lay a healing hand on Brother Joe and bring him back to this flock. Lord God, bring him back to this group of the church. Lord God, we ask right now, Lord God, for the people that, you know, who are in hospice, Lord, that you would just, in their last days here on earth, keep them comfortable. Give them peace. Let them do what they have to do in the end of, you know, in the end. Lord God, we pray for your word as we read Titus. Lord God, it is a interesting book. It is very full of meat and very impactful. Lord God, I pray as Brother Stephen was able to share John 3:16, Lord, that, you know, when I go to talk about that point, Lord God, that will fit right in. Lord God, we just ask that you would be over this sermon. Lord, remove me and let your words be flowing through me to the people. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, in Titus, we're going to be in Titus chapter 1. So, it should be 998 in the Blue Bibles. Page 998 in the Blue Bibles, Titus chapter 1. And we'll go ahead and read it all, and then I'll give you a little bit of introduction about it, and then we'll go from there. So, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle, this is verse 1, of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope for eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace to you from God and Father Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might be put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. We're at verse 11. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain, what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So, Titus, if you go to the next slide, the book of Titus. Here is what Crete looks like. I'm sorry, it's a smaller picture. I thought it'd be bigger on the screen. But that's modern-day Crete right there. It's got boats and lots of water around. It's an island. It's an island. It's a little bit pixelated, but you kind of get the gist there. It's got a lot of, there's people there. Believe it or not, there's a lot of people that live on the island of Crete. So the book of Titus was written by Paul between the AD 62 through AD 64. Paul was writing this for Titus. He wrote the book of Titus so that he can instruct him on how to get things in order. Some of the main things of Titus that you'll pick up, the need for proper leadership. That's chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Watching for false teachers. That's 1 through 16. That's the whole chapter of 1 right there. You're going to be watching for false teachers. All right? There's your notes for the guys who like to take notes. I put some bullet points up there. So watching for false teachers. And then how to live as true believers. That's going to be 2, 1 through 3. And I stopped there because it's a mini sermon series, so I didn't want to give you all the meat at once. So we stopped at chapter 2. So you'll get these main themes today: the need for proper leadership and watching for false teachers. Guys, there's a lot of false teachers out there today. There's a lot of people who are wolves in sheep's clothing. There's a lot of people who will say they're Christians, but do the total opposite of what Christianity says to do. We are to watch out for those kind of people. Titus was a young pastor who Paul was mentoring. Paul called Titus a son in the same faith. I thought that was interesting, a son. He looked at Titus like a son. He loved him like a son. And I've got a couple of guys in my life who, are like that. My mentor from Fairhaven, I love him to death. We don't always see eye to eye, and that's fine. But he has gotten me to the point where I'm at today. And so I really appreciate him being like Paul in my life. Paul was telling him to set up leadership in the church and churches in Crete. Without proper leadership, churches will just crumble. I think we've all seen that happen in our lifetime. We've seen churches just close because leadership isn't where it's supposed to be. Leadership falls. Now, here's the thing. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. We all make mistakes. So I think that's why Titus is so important, is just because we make mistakes and we are sinners, that doesn't mean that we can't be good leaders through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us be good leaders. Titus is 3 chapters long, and it gives the local church the blueprint of how we should operate as Christians in the church. So if you go to the next slide, Randy. This is what I want the main meat for you guys, your on your notes. This is what I want you to jot down. Churches should have knowledge of truth. Churches should churches should teach godliness. And preaching and teaching is a huge responsibility. Brother John, you can agree that preaching and teaching is a huge responsibility, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes when I'm writing a sermon, I pray, you know, that God would reveal what he wants me to say in out of his word. But I had to learn to slow down this week and walk away from my sermon because I could sit there for 15 hours writing my sermon. I really can. I did that with my papers too. And I felt like God told me this week, walk away and forget about it for a little bit. I did that Friday and Thursday. Just walk away. It was really hard for me to walk away. But he wanted me to marinate on what he was teaching me. He wanted me to have knowledge of truth. He wanted me to think about that. He wanted me to smoke it for a little bit. For you guys to know, I like to smoke meat and marinate on it. That's what he wanted me to do, marinate. All right? So, intro to the letter, Titus 1, 1 through 4, the greeting. This is the only time that Paul uses that servant of Christ Jesus in his letters to the churches. For example, if you look at 1 Timothy or Galatians, it is not that greeting of Paul, a servant. It's Paul, I, the Apostle Paul, or something like that. But this is the only time he calls himself a servant and is in Titus. I wanted to share that with you. I thought that was really interesting. You know, because Paul did look at himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. He understood that when Jesus called him when he was on the road to Damascus and he changed, he had a mission. And he said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ to go out and spread the gospel to all nations. And he didn't care who he talked to. He didn't care what the consequence was. You know, if you guys watch any of those online devotionals, I kind of shared with what happened with Paul and Silas in prison. They were beat for sharing the gospel with somebody, and they said, stop sharing the gospel. And they sang hymns, and they prayed together, and what happened? God opened that prison door, right? And the jailer and his whole family got saved that night. Because of their faith. He did not care. He was a servant. He did not care who it was. He was going to tell you about what his Lord and Savior did for him. Boy, what if we were like Paul today? What if we had the faith of Paul? We could go out and not worry about who we're talking to. And just share the gospel with people. I guarantee you the numbers would be astronomical. In church. And it's not about numbers. It's about faith. It's about brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping the one true God. And that's what Paul wanted. Paul is telling Titus, the young pastor, to be watching for these things and to be preaching and teaching correct doctrine. Here is what Paul wants Titus to see. Churches should have knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 2:4 says this, who desires all people to be saved and to come to know the knowledge of truth? Here is that truth. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 says this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, for the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, for which is given as a testimony at the proper time. Jesus was the ransom. He was the one who paid our sin debt. That is the truth. As Christians, are called Christians because of Jesus. In other words, we cannot get ourselves to heaven, and we cannot have enough money in the world to pay ourselves into heaven. Jesus is the ransom. That's the truth. This truth is directly from the Word of God, who never lies. Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Hebrews 6:18 says this, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, okay? Remember in the first couple of verses, we read, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies. Folks, I want you guys to drive that point home. God never lies. He is unable to lie to us. So if God tells you that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Because he doesn't lie. God said to Adam and Eve when they went and he made them, he said, do not eat the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, for you shall what? Surely die. Did they die? Yeah. 900 and some years later, they died. Okay? But there was two deaths there. The immediate death was spiritual death. So we became separated from God immediately. But then he was talking about two different deaths there. So God does not lie. He said, you're going to die if you eat of that tree. And they did. And then God said, I'm going to wipe out this world because I'm so disgusted that I made everybody. But I'm going to use Noah to regenerate the entire earth. What happened? He did, right? God is unable to lie. So what does that mean for you and I? Well, maybe you're feeling God telling you guys something. You know, personally, I promise you, God will never lie to you. You may not see the answer right away. You may think it's a no, or you don't see the whole puzzle, but I assure you, God is working, and he's telling you something, and it's not a lie. Can we put an amen on that? Amen. Okay. I love the fact that my Father will never lie to me. I love that fact. So I can go to him, and I can ask him a question, and I know that the answer will be truth because he cannot lie. Churches should teach godliness. 1 Timothy 6:3 says this, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So folks, what that's saying is if somebody is telling you something contrary to God's word, which is the truth, right? If it does not go against, or if it goes against the Bible and it does not come out of the Bible, then it's false doctrine. And we have to be watching out for that. Because there are preachers out there who will get up and spin something and make it sound lovely, but they're like Satan who disguises himself as an angel of light. If it doesn't go if it doesn't go with the Word of God, then that's false doctrine. And we have, as a church, we have to be making sure that we're preaching from the Word of God. Amen? Because it's truth. If I start just spewing something out of here and I'm not using Scripture, tell me to shut up. Seriously. That may be a little harsh, but that's what Paul basically said. If somebody's in Crete is saying something that they ought not to be saying, it's false doctrine, tell them to be quiet. We have to be preaching and teaching. So it's not just me up here preaching to you guys and teaching you guys, but you guys have to be teaching each other correct doctrine. I love our Bible study on Deeper Life because it goes through the Word. And it gets real deep in God's word, right? Right now, we're talking about baptism. We had to take a two-part series on baptism because it's just so much material. And, of course, this bad weather. God slowed us down. And maybe that's why he did it, Brother Tim. Maybe he had us slow down so we could really marinate on immersion. We want to immerse ourselves in the word of God. We want to understand how God really works. We want to be baptized in the word. That's what Paul was telling Titus. Immerse yourself in the word of God and preach correct doctrine. And Titus was sitting there And he was receiving the word from Paul. Because Titus understood that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure they prayed together too. It doesn't say they did, but I know they did. One of the things that I've been challenging us as a church body is to be praying together. Praying with one another without ceasing. Right? To stop, never stop praying. So that way when the proper time comes, we are ready and able and willing. That's what Paul was teaching Titus. Be ready, willing, and able to teach correct doctrine and to teach godliness. Preaching and teaching is a huge responsibility, and it comes with being charged to teach the Word of God. It is not a smoke and mirrors. It is not about preaching to people about feel-good messages. It is about, before we are adopted into God's kingdom, we are lost and separated from God and dead in sin. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The CMA believes this fully, that the only way to heaven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We must repent of our sins, and we must turn from our earthly bodies and become believers and heavenly minded. There are so many churches that want to teach the prosperity gospel. And folks, I believe that was what Paul was telling Titus, to be careful of this kind of teaching. Be watching for this kind of teaching. When God was working on me, and I was dead in my transgressions, God revealed to me that I was lost, and I had to stop. So after I became a Christian and a Christ follower, I could not continue to do those things that I was doing before I became a Christ follower. In today's world, a lot of people will say, God loves you no matter what. So if you're living a certain lifestyle, continue to live it no matter what, because God loves you anyway. That is incorrect doctrine. You cannot continue to live in sin if you're a Christ follower, because you will feel guilty. You will feel guilty. I didn't like that guilt. So I'm standing up here to you guys today trying to make sure that I'm teaching correct doctrine here. It's kind of scary in a way, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to be held accountable for being my preaching and teaching. So the Bible says that. So I better make sure that it's from the Word of God and not from my own self. Point number two. This is going to be Titus 5 through 9. We are to pray to appoint elders. Elders are to be above reproach. Children should obey their parents. Elders are to teach others the biblical way of sound doctrine. Okay? I know that's up there again, so if I start to talk about that again, I apologize, but it's a very important point. We have to make sure we're teaching our kids correct doctrine, too. It's not just you guys, but I have a responsibility as a dad, not as a pastor, but as a dad, to teach my kids about the Word of God so that they can go out, and when they hear that the Bible is false or that Christians are the reason we have so many problems today, they know how to refute that, because that's what they're being taught in school. Right now, my son comes home every single day and says, my teacher said this about Christianity, my teacher said this about Christianity. False doctrine, right, that they're learning in school. So I have to teach them the correct doctrine. My ESV Bible study Bible says this, note, the occasion, the need for proper leadership, Paul begins the body of the letter with a reminder to Titus that, of the directions for the ministry that he had left with him. Paul left Titus in Crete to go on to other churches that needed his help. But he gave Titus a blueprint of how a healthy church should function, as the churches are still very young, and if they don't get good leaders in the church, they will go astray. I know that when you guys were looking for the next shepherd, and as you guys were looking at people as elders, it wasn't taken lightly. It was a process. The road to eldership is a process. It's not just a, hey, I see you pray and, you know, you look like you know the Word of God. You want to become an elder. It's a little bit more than that, right, Fish? Right, Phil? Phil's been an elder for over 50 years. Yeah. And so he was talking to me a little bit about it. And he was like, when we pray for our next set of elders, I want you to preach to Titus, because this is what the blueprint was for eldership. I didn't mean to throw his age out there, by the way, folks. I just, you know, what an honor, Phil, to have served the Lord this long. The way to appoint an elder, according to Acts 14:23, says this: and when they had appointed elders in every church, with praying and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Praying and fasting. And then they committed them to the Lord. Acts 14:23. Praying and fasting. Let the Spirit guide the leaders to appoint someone. That's how, when they chose the next apostle to replace Judas, they prayed and they broke lots, right? And they picked the next apostle, which was Barnabas, I believe. Who? I still didn't hear it. Matthias? Matthias. All right. So they prayed and they let the Spirit guide them for the next apostle. I apologize for not knowing who that was, but you'll find that in end of Acts chapter 1. Before I get into all the list of the qualifications, I want to say this. God can use anybody he so desires. God is the one who appoints leaders. Sometimes people mess up in life, and people will look at that and say, well, they're disqualified. By the word of God, we are all disqualified to be a leader. So I wanted to say this. If somebody is in leadership, and you know about that person, and you say, wow, they did something that I know about that disqualified them, you might want to check your own heart. Because God is the one who appoints leaders. To be an elder, one must be above reproach. The word reproach means that no charge should be brought against the elder that would cause bad character to him. It's kind of deep. Because no one's perfect, right? I'm sure I've said some things and done some things that people don't like. We've all done some things and said some things to people that people don't like. I'm sure somebody could say something bad about all of us. So how do we live with being above reproach? Well, I think it starts with prayer and make sure that we're living how the Spirit tells us to live. And if we're doing that, then nobody can find any fault in us. Elders should teach their children about the Lord and how to live how to be faithful to God. Look, the Bible says this: no one can guarantee their children's salvation, But they must teach them about faithfulness. They must not be disobedient. We teach our kids to obey and to listen to mom and dad. Again, no one is perfect, but our kids are learning. Right now, my kids, all three of my kids, are going through a process of asking questions about the Bible. And they're pointing out some funny verses to me that they looked up, or that they, and I won't even repeat the verses because they're, I mean, yeah. There you go. Okay? But they're asking questions. I want them to ask questions. As long as they learn to follow God. This is my heart's desire, that all three of my kids will be Christ followers when they leave my house. And that they will be equipped to be Christ followers and be teaching correct doctrine, right? So ask all the questions. Let your kids ask you questions. Even the most bizarre questions about the Bible, like where the heck did that come from? Let them ask it. And if you don't know the answer, it's okay to say, I don't know, but I'll go find it. Or pray about it and let the Spirit guide you in that. Let them ask questions. Teach them. There's no such thing as a dumb question. It's been really fun in our house the last couple days as we've been reading through the book of Matthew, but also learning about the verses that they're looking up. Oh, Daniel. I love that he's asking questions. And even Chloe and Matthew, too. I think that's the biggest charge I have, is to make sure that my kids are being faithful and obedient. Thankfully, I think God has really blessed us with some really great kids. That doesn't mean that they're perfect, but then again, neither am I. I want to make sure they know that, you know, they're loved, and for the most part, they're pretty obedient, and I'm thankful for that. An overseer and God's steward, is God's steward and must be above reproach. Verse 7 talks about what an overseer should be. What if someone had in the past been angry, been a drunk, been an idolater, does that disqualify them? Does that disqualify those if they've done those? The answer is in another question form. Are they still living in that life? Or have they been redeemed by Jesus? God heals us, restores us, and uses us for after we become children of God. So I'll read that part again because I want you guys to really get that, okay? I'm going to speed it up a little bit. I didn't think I had enough notes, but here we are. Question. What if someone had in the past been angry, been a drunk, been an idolater? Does that disqualify them? The answer is no. But what if they're still living that lifestyle? Yes, they're disqualified. So I want you guys to understand that. The correct doctrine here is if someone is not a Christ follower, then they cannot be an elder. If they're still living in sin, they cannot be an elder. Okay? Well, everybody sins, Pastor. Yeah, absolutely. But are they actively sinning, or like an alcoholic, or addicted to something? Or are they moving, you know, are they working through that? Because then as elders, we can come around that elder and help him walk through that. And you know, we're talking about elders, leaders in the church, but really, folks, it's for everybody, okay? If somebody is struggling with sin, we as a body should come around this person and love them through it. We should not be pointing fingers and saying, how dare you? We should not be pointing fingers and saying, you know, the opposite of what God's word said, which God is love, right? Because ultimately, we want them to be faithful Christ followers. So we have to help them. No one is perfect. No, not one. I'm putting this in here because I want to be clear that we are all sinners saved by grace. And just because someone becomes an elder, an overseer, does not make that person better than you. As a matter of fact, that person is held to a higher standard for that office or position. Going on to point number three. We live in a culture very much like Crete. This is Titus 1, 10 through 16. Watch for unruly talk. Correct the ones who are unruly. We as elders are to submit to God and his righteousness and teach what he tells us in his word. I know that I like how the King James Version puts verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision. So Paul is talking about the Jewish people who, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people, right? Oh, I am holier than thou. I've got all the knowledge of the Bible. And, you know, you should not be working on the Sabbath day. They would bust Jesus over the Sabbath stuff all the time. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? And then Jesus asked them one time, and I love this question. If a sheep were to fall down in the well on the Sabbath day, would you leave them in the well? And what do they say? No. The people of circumcision, the unruly ones, okay? They were so lawful, they were so Bible knowledge, but they were the most unbiblical people around. That's what Paul is saying. Watch out for these unruly people. People were literally teaching that in order to be saved, one had to be circumcised. That's like today, so many people think that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. Baptism does not save you. That's what we're learning in our book. Being baptized does not save the person. Baptism is a representation of your salvation. Right? That is correct doctrine. Incorrect doctrine is saying, before you are a Christian, you must confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That's true. But you also have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's incorrect. Because the thief on the cross, was he baptized? No. But Jesus said what? You will surely be with me in? Okay. All right. Correct doctrine. We have to be teaching correct doctrine. All right. So I wanted to throw that out there. So many people have a misconception of baptism. All right. Acts 15:1 says this, but some men were the brothers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's going back to what they said. That is incorrect teaching, and Paul was telling Titus to be watching for that doctrine. Like this, to correct it. Elders are to correct this behavior and to teach the true gospel, not the Jewish myths. Like what we read in Titus chapter 1 about the Jewish myths. Too often in America, we see churches preaching a prosperity gospel and not about sin. We have to be honest and forthcoming about it, what is happening, so that people... We have to be honest and forthcoming about what is to happen to people who do not repent and believe. Jesus did not die on the cross in vain. He didn't die on the cross because he felt like dying. He died because we were all like sheep have gone astray. As a shepherd to a flock, my job is to teach the Bible and to teach it correctly, so I'm not leading people astray. Here is the gospel. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, a perfect sinless life. He was the Son of God, and he came to seek and to save the lost. He laid down his life on the cross so that people who believe in him will have eternal life with God. He was raised again on the third day and ascended into heaven. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to live within us when we believe and repent. The Spirit will guide us as we live out our walk with the Lord. The Spirit equips us for the work of the gospel. I urge you now, if you are not a believer in Jesus, to stop living this life at will and repent of your sin. Stop waiting until the right time. So many people say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next year. I'll do it when I feel better. I'll do it, you know. They make excuses as to why they won't accept Christ. And then they're like, one day they're on their deathbed and they're like, I never accepted Christ. The good news is, if they're still on this side of the earth and they're on their deathbed and they're still able to be coherent, they can still get saved. Amen. Because we have a wonderful, graceful, great, gracious, loving, merciful Father. Folks, we are not promised tomorrow. We have right now. Turn from your sin. Turn to God. Follow him and let the word direct your path like Psalm 119 says. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, remember what I had Brother Stephen do? He came up and he shared a message. He shared just a brief, small message, Brother Stephen did. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave that whoever. Okay, that right there is one verse that has the entire gospel message, John 3:16. So, as we have talked about Titus and eldership and leadership and having a blueprint and making sure we're teaching correct doctrine and teaching our children correct doctrine and making sure they're obedient and faithful, Paul was saying, you also got to love the people in Crete. He wasn't saying, go beat them up, go take a baseball bat to them. He was saying, correct them so that they're not gluttons and lazy and teaching incorrect doctrine. I want you guys to understand that we are not to be mean-spirited. We are to not be hateful. We are to do this in love and kindness, just like Jesus lovingly gave up his life for us and then met us wherever our road to Damascus was, wherever our well was. Today is communion. We're going to share communion together. So elders, if you would go ahead and come on up. Randy, if you want to stop the